I'm really excited to begin our new message series today called Generous, What God Says About Money. And today we'll be in various places of scripture, starting with Colossians 1 in a little bit after I introduce it. Okay, and I've been looking forward to getting back into 2 Corinthians. I don't know about you guys, we took a little detour for a little while. And God just has so many rich things to teach us throughout the book of 2 Corinthians. It's just packed full of things that you've probably heard if you've grown up in the faith at any point, and you've heard all these pinnacle scripture references that have stood out to you. 2 Corinthians has so much of them sprinkled throughout the narrative that Paul talks about with dealing with this Corinthian church, this church that's so prone to kind of wander from the truth and so prone to kind of go back to its old ways before Christ, exchanging the glory of God for pagan beliefs and trying to bring like worldly beliefs into the worship of God. And Paul talks about it in numerous letters we know that he wrote in 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church, just really rebuking them and saying, hey, I love you guys, but you guys got to change some things. And then there was another letter written in between, and then 2 Corinthians is the culmination of his correspondence with this church, just exhorting them to change and come back to God and really repent of their sins and really own up to those things and be a church that disciplines one another and grows in the faith. And so he does that all the time. And you don't often get to experience in both books Paul commending the Corinthian church, but actually in chapter 8 and 9, he flips his tone and he goes to this commendation for the things that they've done well. And one of the big things the Corinthian church has done well and the churches of Macedonia have done well is they've generously given to the relief of the saints. They've given above and beyond with their financial resources and their possessions to help people in need. And they followed through with it. And so Paul spends chapter 8, two full chapters, chapter 8 and 9, saying, well done. This is awesome. I've loved the attitude in which you've given. You're to be commended, and exhorting everybody in the church, hey, follow through with the things that you've already started. God's doing a great work. And so when we enter this generous giving section, I thought it'd be pertinent to just kind of set up the biblical view of money. Before we talk about generous above and beyond giving, let's just talk about what the Bible has to say about money. And so many people, whenever pastors start to talk about money, they start rolling their eyes because, like, oh, they want to start giving some more money to the church. We wouldn't mind that, by the way. You guys totally, if God leads you, you can give. And I would love it at the end of the series if, you know, like our giving went way up because God spurred you on to do it. So I'm not against that, but that's not the reason. The main reason we want to talk about it today. Why talk about money? Number one, because the Bible does it all the time, right? All the time. 11 of the 39 parables that Jesus gave refer to money and possessions. Did you know that? 11 of the 39. So that's a huge amount. That's a quarter of Jesus' talks deal with this in some way or another and use money and possessions as a way of drawing people to the heart and to the kingdom of God and pursuing what's should be the primary in their lives, right? One out of every 7 verses of Jesus' words actually talk about money. So Jesus' red letter writings, the things he actually said that we read verbatim, 1 out of 7 verses talk about money. 25% of the New Testament, Jesus' words in the New Testament, deal with biblical stewardship. 1 out of every 10 verses in the gospel deals with money. There's more than 2,000 scriptures on tithing the Bible. Tithing, money, possessions, and that's twice as many as faith and prayer combined. And money and possessions are the second most referenced topic in the whole Bible, not just New Testament, mentioned more than 800 times, right? So the Bible has a lot to say. Jesus evidently thinks that, like, Jesus, the God of the universe, our Savior, who we just sang about, who loves us more than anything else, gave his life for us, gave a generous gift of his life so that we could have this hope and we could live without fear on this earth and know our purpose. Jesus, God in the flesh, has a lot to say about this. And God, the Father, wants us to be hearing about this all the time. And so if you're reading scripture, this has come up. You see it all over the place. You can't ignore it. And if Jesus likes to talk about those things, then we should be people that like to talk about those things as well, right? So number one, Jesus talks about it all the time. Number two, because it's one of the top aspects of our lives that people statistically struggle with. It really is. According to a new survey by Ramsey Solution, money fights are the second leading cause of divorce behind infidelity. And results show that both high levels of debt and lack of communication are major causes for stress and anxiety surrounding household finances. All right, this is a big deal. So second most way, this topic that's going to lead to divorce if people don't communicate well and have this figured out is finances. This is a big deal. Breaking up marriages, breaking up families, finances does. And not coincidentally, I've experienced this, you've experienced this. Money and finances, along with sexual temptation, are one of the most personal, kind of like, don't brush that topic to people in the church, right? Those are the things they can kind of keep close to the vest. They're the things that, you know, like if we're doing outward accountability, oftentimes people aren't talking about, hey, let me show you my checkbook and how I spend my money because I want to do better with it, right? Like, let me show you my bank account. Let me give you the login so you can see, you know, like, yeah, don't do that. But you know, like, let me, so you can see how I spend and let me give you a rundown. Like, let's go. People aren't doing that, right? A lot of you guys are like cringing at the thought of that. And I kind of was too, even thinking about saying it out loud. Like just people knowing these things, they're the least amount of accountability in the modern church. So many churches, they have outside sources that actually come in and collect the money that's given so that the pastors won't know. And it's like, hey, you just do it in the secret, do it in your own deal. And we won't judge, you decide, and all these kind of things. But in those kind of paradigms, there's not a lot of accountability. We don't have to talk about it very much with very many people. And not coincidentally, these areas are the things that are most secretive in our life are the things we often struggle with the most, right? They're the things that if we don't get out in the light, they're gonna destroy us. John 3, 19 through 21 says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come into light, lest their works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light. Whoever does what is true comes into the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is a godly principle. The people that are wicked, it says, want to thrive in secrecy because they know that their deeds won't please God. So they want to keep in the dark, so that nobody knows, right? We get that. We want to hide when we're in disobedience. But those who are in the light, and that's what Christians are called to be, and that's what we should want to be and strive to be, are people that want the light of God to shine on our deeds. We want it. We want to bring it to the open, right? Even if we struggle with these things, that's what accountability is about. That's what discipleship's about. Even if we struggle, we're going to bring it to the light, let the word of God, the light of God shine on these things so that he can purify, renew, and bring the truth to us and so that we become more and more righteous like God, right? So the righteous have nothing to hide because they just want to be like Jesus. And so hopefully we're going to pursue that together as a church as well, all right? So it's one of the top aspects in our lives that we struggle with and that we should seek. We actually should seek accountability with, so we should be talking about it more. If this is one of the things that number three point is this, your eternity's at stake with your money, right? That's another reason we should talk about it, because the Bible has a lot to say. Jesus will give these parables, and then at the end, these people who aren't treating their possessions in a way that honors God, he actually says, like, one day your soul's gonna be required of you, and it's going to be revealed through how you steward your resources. Like you will either be in heaven based on the way you handle your money, or you'll be in hell based on the way you handle your money. Not because good works save you, but because if you truly are in faith in God, you will want to live out these things you're called to do, especially with the most valuable possession that people have that they seek after, right? So your eternity's at stake with your money. Why wouldn't a pastor and leaders of churches who really care about their sheep and really love their people, like, why would they not talk about something that's that true to your eternal security, right? That this so parallel, that Jesus correlates so often with, hey, where are you going to end up, right? You remember the parable of the rich young ruler who came and said, I want to be in the faith, Jesus. I want to follow you. I've got all this stuff. I've got all these possessions. Let's do it together. Let's get after it. Let's get after it together. And Jesus says, that's great. Go sell all your things and follow after me. And he knew that the rich young ruler's heart, he was relying on his possessions and his wealth, and he loved money above Jesus. And he was calling at this thing that was so important to him and saying, are you willing to give up this? And what did the young ruler say? Rich young ruler, he said, he left sad, right? He's like, I'm not going to do that. That's the most important thing to me. And then he walked away. And after that, that was his chance at eternal life. He turned it down for his possessions. It revealed it, right? Whether or not his eternity was at stake, and he chose wrong. And we want to be people that don't choose wrong. So, number three, your eternity is at stake. And number four, I haven't thought about it this way until I heard another pastor talk about it, but I really don't want to deprive you of blessings, okay? I really don't want to deprive you of blessings. So we're going to talk about an aspect of your life that's going to lead to spiritual blessings and earthly blessings right here and now. And the Bible is clear that this is the case. God promises that he'll bless us based on the way we give and the way we steward our resources. He promises us. And it'll be in the here and now, if it's his will, and it'll be for sure in heaven where we were laying up treasures. Jesus promises these things, right? In the Corinthians later, a principle is going to be this. Each of you decides in your heart whether to give cheerfully or not. But this is the principle. The principle is this. For each of you, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And he gives this picture of a sower, a farmer, who's investing, right? Like planting seed, throwing it out, right? And it's talking about money and finances in 2 Corinthians when it says this, right? Where are you investing your money? Are you investing in the kingdom where it can reap a return, or are you investing it in things that will just fade away and will be affected by the circumstance and trials of life and the storms and all things to come? But what he says is this, it's super clear. The more you invest in the kingdom, the more you'll reap return. If you invest sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And that's the principle. And so Jesus is super clear. If we can be people that have the right priorities and invest in the right things and the smart investments, what he promises is blessing. And so I don't want to deprive you of those things. I want you to have those. I don't want to be a blessing blocker by not being ready to talk about the things that Jesus really wanted to talk about a lot. And so we want to be a church that isn't scared to talk about the things Jesus wasn't scared to talk about. In fact, if Jesus is love, God is love, the most loving words that come out of his mouth are the things that he actually says. And those could be the most loving thing that you could experience. And so if he thought it was loving to talk about this aspect and discipline us in this way, then we need to be about loving people the way that he loved us, right? The Corinthians saw giving to God's kingdom work as cheerful joy. And I'm hoping by the end of our series, we'll feel the same way and show it with the way we steward the financial resources that God has entrusted with us for his glory. But before we get into this idea of cheerful giving, I want to spend some time breaking down money at its most basic level. And today it's going to be probably a short message. We'll see. I feel like it's going to be a short message. I don't want to get your hopes up, but I feel like it's going to be a short message today. Got 2 points I want to talk about when we talk about everything, including money. Number one, God is the owner of everything, including money. Get it? God is the owner of everything, including money. He's the owner. So when I've got some guys that I'm friends with that are in biblical stewardship. It's a company called One Ascent. They're my buddies. I've known them for a while. What they do is they train people in biblical stewardship. How do you take your finances and your resources and physically invest them in the things that will bring return here and now, but also invest for the kingdom? And they want to train people to say, hey, you need to invest according to your values. What are the things you value the most? Let's figure out a vehicle, an investment platform that will lead you to a place where you're actually investing according to those things. And you're investing, showing like the value for those things, not just a little bit here and there, but like let's free you up, and let's free of debt, and let's free of all these things that are hindrances, and actually give you a median in which to really live out the things you're called to do, all right? But when they go into coaching, the first thing they have to get straight, to say, hey, remember, principle number one, God's the owner. Get it? Like you're not the owner of this. The stuff you have isn't yours. God owns it. Does it sit well? God owns it all. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 makes this super clear. It's talking about Jesus here. It says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, and listen to this, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus was there in the beginning. John 1 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. All right? So if it wasn't clear, like Jesus is the Trinity, he was there with the Spirit and the Father in the beginning of all creation, part of it all. Jesus was part of creating with the Father, created everything we see, and created it not just to be independent and not have anything to do. Okay, I'm going to create you, and it's just for your own good, and it's for your own benefit, and you go live free, and you know, I'll just kind of like turn around and go do other things. No, like Jesus made things for a purpose. God the Father made things for a purpose. The Spirit made things for a purpose, and it was for God and his glory. It's made for him. Exodus 19:5 says this: now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, God says. Like, keep my commands. Like, know this, you'll be my treasured people because like I own everything. It's all mine. I have the ability to make you my treasured people. I have the ability to do it. I own it all. Job 41:11 says this: who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. He says, nobody's given to me. I'm the giver. Nobody gives to me, God, because I created everything. Nobody can give me what I already own. It's all mine. Everything under heaven is mine. Psalm 24:1 says this: the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, and the world who dwell therein. Is it clear? The Bible makes it clear. All of it's mine. I own it. I made it. I created it. I have the right to tell it. The all of creation, what it was made for and what it should do. And I'm glorious because of it. And that's how we honor God. Number one is just saying, God, you're the owner. You own it all. I look to you. Some people might say, yeah, but excuse me, what about the money? Surely God doesn't mean that too, right? People will often get up in arms about this question when we get to the money part. But like, look, like, yeah, I get it, like God owns everything, but like, I work really hard. I spend my time, you know, like so much time working for so many of us, like hours and hours and hours. And I can't spend my thoughts on this. And I've spent my whole life hurting my back, driving around in a car from stop to stop, you know, like earning this money. Like, surely some of it's mine, right? Like, I get to keep it for myself. You know, people often get up in arms about it. It reminds me of my Chick-fil-A days. I remember, you guys are probably sick of Chick-fil-A, but this is a new story. I remember being a manager, and so many times people would come in and they'd be frustrated about the way things were going with, you know, the drive-through or some rule that was made up. They would come in with an expired coupon and be like, "Hey, I'm sorry, that coupon's expired. You can't use it past the date written on there." And I didn't make the rule, you know, but like, I can't accept it or I'll get in trouble from my owner. And then they'll say things like, "Look, I just need to talk to the owner of this establishment then, you know, like, can you go get the owner of the establishment?" I'm like, "I'll get the," they'd be all mad at me, trying to get me. And finally, like, talk to the owner, go get the owner. "Hey, somebody wants to talk to you about the coupon expiration thing again, right? Can you come talk to them?" "Yes, I'll come talk to them." And my owner would come out, and they went from being really angry. All of a sudden, they were angry, yelling at me, forceful, frustrated all the employees, and they get this really nice, "Hey there, yeah, I was just wondering why the coupon, like, if you can maybe make an exception for me." And, you know, like, they would flip because, like, all of a sudden, they're talking to the owner, who has the authority and the power to give them what they want, you know, and they flip, and then the owner would be like, "Yeah, I'm really sorry, we can't do anything about it. Yeah, that's the corporate recommendation. We can't accept those. We won't get credit for it if we do. But you know, I love that you're coming here." And he'd just talk them down and like, "Oh, okay, yeah, okay, I understand. That's the policy." It's like, I just said all that stuff, you know? Like, what do you mean? Like, you're okay with it? And like, "Let's walk away. We love Chick-fil-A. We're gonna come back," you know? And like, okay, yeah. And they talked to the owner, right? And because he had the authority, and they heard it. And listen, like, we're talking to the owner here about this situation. We're talking to him, and this is what he says about money in Haggai 2:7-8. "And I, God, will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." He's like, all the nations, they have these things that they think are theirs. "I will take them from them because I'm God, if I want to, if it pleases me. I own it all," he says. That's pretty powerful when the owner says that. And you might say, "Well, yeah, I know it's God's, but surely I'm entitled to some of it. It's my time and strength. I use it every day to earn it. You know, like, I spend my back on it. I spend my sweat and tears on it, my emotions. Surely there has to be some of it's mine, right?" Deuteronomy 8:17-18. God answers that question directly. "Beware, beware." This is from God, okay? It's not me, I'm just reading, right? "Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth." Don't say that, beware. Like run from that thought. "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to you, to your fathers, as it is to this day." God's like, look, don't get prideful. Don't get it twisted. Don't get puffed up. The only reason you can move and breathe and you have being and you have the strength and you have the smartness and you grew up and were able to get the college degree and you were able to, you know, have affluence and have all the things you have and all the possessions and grew up in a country where you could actually freely earn wealth and freely move up and down the chain of society. The only reason you can do those things is because I was in control of all of it. I gave you the power to do it. I gave you the strength. I orchestrated it. I decided whether or not you would have those things or not. I'm the one. All right? Don't get puffed up, he says, right? And that's like, I'm like reading this, I'm like, okay, yeah, God, I get it. Man, you're powerful. He says, this is mine. And I gave a covenant that you would work with your hands and then through that be able to provide for your family and be able to provide for the needs. I command you to work, and that's how we take care of it. I give you the strength to do it. And it's pretty humbling, right? All of us gods, all of it. Do you think that way? Like, do you think that way? Like, you walk around your house and think, man, this is God's house. This is his. No, not like just an idea. Like, it's his. Like, your kids, like, they're his. All of it. Everything. Your car. Your possessions. Stuff in your bank is his. He owns it. I often frustrate my kids. Not purposely. I'm not trying to do the whole, like, provoke your kids to anger thing. But sometimes I need to use the bathroom. And I don't want to stink up our bathroom. All right? For Mariah's sake, because I'm trying to love her, right? And care for her and consider her more sick of myself. And she's primary, so the kids are secondary. So I'll go to their bathrooms, and I'll use the bathroom there. They get frustrated with me when I do this. And they say, Daddy, that's our bathroom. What are you doing, Daddy? Why don't you go to your bathroom? And then what I like to say is, hey, who pays for that bathroom? You know, you do. Who owns that bathroom? You do, Daddy. Okay, so like, you're telling me I can't use my own bathroom that I like I own, you know, that I pay for? But I've been kind of being a little convicted about it, because what I should actually say, kids, is God owns this bathroom, right? This is not mine. I don't own this. God gave me the wealth and the strength to do. I should be attributing it back to God. Like, you know, like, hey, this is God. He owns this, and I'm stewarding it the way God's leading me to. I'm the manager. So I'm going to use your bathroom, right? So, I've been focusing on trying to attribute. We should look to God in that way. Everything we have is his. We should acknowledge it often, all the time. This is yours. This is your house. If it's your house, how should I use it? Right? How should I steward it? If this is your stuff, how should I steward it? Okay? So number one, God is the owner of everything, including money. But money principle number two, God has entrusted us to steward everything, including money, for his glory. Get that? God has entrusted us to steward everything, including money, for his glory. Genesis 1, it began there. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Side note, our image, so God the Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus the Son, they were all there in the beginning. Let's make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over living every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath. I have given you every green plant for food. And it was so. And so God looks at his creation, his prized creation, and says, have dominion. Steward it. This is yours. Use it. These are resources, right? The animals are resources. They're for food. Plants and things on the earth, they're to be used up. Food, steward it. Okay? Have dominion over it. Do as you please with it, and bring me glory by bearing my image and being creative and orchestrating the events of this earth. I just look around at the way that mankind has had dominion. It's amazing. to think about the things. I was at Splash Adventure thinking about this yesterday. I'm like, look at this lazy river. Man, like, where did this lazy river come from? This thing brings me so much gratification and pleasure to fly around this river and just relax with my kids. This is amazing. I'm enjoying this so much. God wants me to enjoy his creation. We'll talk about that in another message, even fuller, that he gave us all things to richly enjoy. I'm enjoying this. Like, how did this happen? Well, God gave us dominion, and they carved this out. And I'm like looking at the deepness of this lazy river and how deep it is. Have you ever tried to dig into the earth? How hard that is? I've tried to dig a little basketball pole hole, and it was awful. It was like torture. Like, how did they do this? Like, how did they create? Like what? Where did all this come from? It's amazing. It's amazing what mankind has done to steward the resources that God's given us, and how we've used it, and we've used it up, and we've been creative. It's amazing. It's amazing. And he gave it to us for those reasons. He said, like, use it up. Everything I've given for you, eat it. Eat the food. Enjoy it. You have lots of different types of options of food. Enjoy it. Okay? But he also gave it to us to steward. Okay? It wasn't just only about our satisfaction, and it wasn't just only about us staying alive for his glory. It was for, ultimately, for him to be glorified through us so that we can be the image bearers he created us to be. And he's going to hold us accountable for it. Even our money. He's going to especially hold us accountable of that. There's a parable, Matthew 24. Go there. You've heard it before. Where it depicts this idea of a master and a steward. Okay? It's the parable of the talents. And it says this in verse 14. It would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. So he introduces some characters here. There's a man who's obviously the master. He'll be referred to as the master later of the house. He owns the house. He's the owner. And he entrusts his servants. He calls them together and says, hey, look, I'm going on a journey. You guys have my property right now. I'm entrusting you. You're going to caretake for it. All right? It says this in verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents. That's not talents like being able to play basketball or being able to sing. That's not talents like that. Talents, and this is a measure of wealth. It's a unit of money. He gave him 5 talents. To another 2 talents, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Okay, so he gave one more than the other because he had more ability than the other. He rewarded the one with the more ability with more. Right? It was based on what he had shown, his propensity, what God had given him the capacity to handle and do, right? The master. He had received the 5 talents, went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So double his investment. So also, he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. He doubled his investment. But the one who had received 1 talent went, dug into the ground, and hid his master's money. All right, let's say hid his master's money, right? 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bring 5 talents more, saying, master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He said in 22. He also, who had 2 talents, came forward saying, master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have 2 talents more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, master, I knew you to be a really hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. then you ought to have invested in my money with the bankers. Am I coming? You shall have received what was my own with interest. 28. So take the talent from him, he says, to some others. I'm assuming the other two. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? So he says that. He's talking to people who have been given a measure of wealth, right? Some invest wisely according to their means, and some don't. But the one that doesn't, man, there's harsh consequences, right? It's pretty crazy what he says, cast him into the outer darkness. That's a pretty harsh, like it seems like for me, but that's what God's saying. The way that the steward invests the resources that the master gives them reveals their true heart and reveals whether or not they're true to their master or not, right? And it's revealed. And then what happens is God gives an account. One day we're going to have to give an account to the righteous judge for the things that we do with what he gives us. We get it. Like, in the same way we see sports athletes who have these financial investors, and oftentimes we read these articles and it's like they were entrusted with the fortune of this sports athlete. And then what always happens is this person embezzles the funds, right? They take the money, they use it for their own stuff, they don't manage it well, and then eventually they find out, eventually that person gets fired, eventually that person, what happens? They go to jail. They go to court cases. Man, there's just so many bad things that happen. And we look on at those people and we see the result of it. And we think, man, how could they do that? Like, why would they just steal from the master? The person that hired them to do the job. Like he's given them so much. These sports agents make bank, by the way. Besides just the bank that they steal from their employers. Like, they make a lot of money. Why would he do that? Like, he had a good lifestyle. He has fame and notoriety, like he has everything he could want by being associated with this person, but like yet it wasn't enough, right? Like they took what wasn't theirs. If we went to a stock market financial manager and we said, here's the logins to my bank account, right? And I want you to invest it wisely and bring a return, and I'm gonna reward you based on how well you do it. If they do a good job and we make above and above, man, we're like pumped, we're excited, right? Like they manage our money well. But if we find out that all these little expenditures are happening, then like, where did this come from and where did that money go? And gradually you look at your account and over a year, it's like your investment account, you haven't been watching it very closely because you've been trusting this person and it's dwindling down and down and down. Like how would you feel, right? Pretty upset. Pretty bad. I would fire that person. I would go to sue them and take them to court. I would want to make sure that they got what they deserve for the way that they manage my money, right? And that's what Jesus is saying to us. I own everything. Everything you have is mine. I've given it to you for a reason, steward. How are you going to invest it? You have this life to do it. Like, I'm going away on a journey, right? Jesus, like, went to the kingdom. He said, I'm going to come back one day. And you're going to have to answer for, like, what you did with this investment, right? And then he promises this in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, right? So we have to decide who we want to serve. With this life, do we want to serve the stuff and the mammon, or do we want to serve God? Luke 16:10-13 says this: one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. You saw that in the parable of the talents, right? is faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest is in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? If you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give to you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. He makes this parable, this point, like all throughout. He's saying, you got to choose which master you want to serve, right? We have to choose God, and that's where we're created to be. And for us as Christians, that will be the result of our life. We'll be seen as faithful because he's going to work that in us. So money isn't in and of itself immoral. So many people say, well, like money's like that much of a temptation. Let's just get rid of all of it. Like, let's just do socialism and evenly disperse it to everyone. You know, let's do all that because that'll make it like less of a temptation. And that's not the point here. Money is just neutral tool that God gives us to steward in order to reveal what we love most. You get that? It's a neutral tool that God gives us to steward that will reveal what we really love and who we love. Providence mission statement is all about this, all right? And it's based on the answer to this very question, what should we love most? We say this, our mission is to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. What's the purpose? Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 illuminates this a little bit. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We want to love God with all of our emotions, all of our affections, all of our strength, everything that we're called to do. We want to love God. He's primary, first and greatest commandment. Anything we do, even small things like eating and drinking, we want to do it. Whatever we do, do the glory of God. We want to bring glory as stewards. And we'll spend the next few weeks doing this, learning about this. So God is the owner of everything, including money. Number two, God has entrusted us to steward everything, including money, for his glory. And we want to be a church that embodies this one true purpose of glorifying God with everything, including our money. And in the coming weeks, we'll learn about the how, we'll learn about the attitude in which to do it, we'll learn about the consequences for not doing it, more of that, we'll learn about the amazing rewards for doing it well, and so much more, because the Bible has a lot to say, and I'm pumped. It's going to be a life-changing series for us if we really sit here and get into it like God wants us to. Love doing good. Never grow weary of doing good, the word says. So I want to enter a time of response and the band can come and we will respond. What I'd love for you to do now is just prayerfully go to God for a few minutes and just bring your stewardship to the light for a minute. You know, so often when we're in rebellion against God and we're not living the way he's called us to live, it's so easy to not go to God about those things, right? Like it's easy for us to go to God when we want him to heal us of infirmities and we want the job promotion or we want the house sale to go through or we want the things we want. Because we know that God's like the provider and he loves us and we know all the promises. It's good to go to him with those things. But sometimes when it comes to things that we're holding close to our chest, we know God sees it all. We know that God's everywhere and God knows the hearts of man, and we know those things. So when we pray, oftentimes when you're in the middle of rebellion and you have a lot of sense of shame, right? And so like it's hard just to go to God and say, hey, Here's the thing. Let me confess. You know, let me get it out there. Let me bring it to the light. Let me let your light shine on it. And so I think it's pertinent for us to be in the right place to receive what God wants for us, this series. The blessings, this, like true blessings that are come from learning about his word, what he has to say about this. We got to be right with God first. Like, go to him about our stewardship. Go to him and say, God, let me confess. There's some things I need to confess. I haven't handled this resource well for some of you. Not everybody. Some of you guys might have it. You're like, man, I'm free of that. Like, I've done that a while ago. And I'm in a good place with that. And so this is not for everybody. You can go to God with your own thing if it's not that. You know, but for a lot of us, I know this is our story, and we need to spend some time going to God and saying, hey, God, like, here it is. It's on the chopping block, all of it. Show me. Show me the truth. Give me direction. Give me things that I need to do, ways I need to change. And I'm not going to despise your wisdom. I'm going to ask you for wisdom. I'm not going to doubt, like James says. I'm going to live these things out. So spend a few minutes just going to God about this area, money. For those of you who are doing well, God, show me new ways to invest in the kingdom. Show me new ways. Is there anything that needs to go on the chopping block right now? Is there anything that isn't bringing you glory the way it should?
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.